You see this verse of scripture that I thought would be appropriate today after such a big and sometimes challenging week this past week that sounds like it's not over yet. Paul writes to young Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we, that would be essence, may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Well, depending on what news source you read, there is a new president-elect and a new vice president-elect in the United States, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, according to the news sources, are the designated successors to the presidency and vice presidency. We know there are church battles going on. Church battles. There are church battles going on, probably about this very thing, but not going to be here. There are court battles going on about this. And so, you know, the Lord's got this under control. The Lord knows who he is raising to these key offices in America today based on what his purposes are for the United States of America. And for the church to stand up and be the church. Dr. Tony Evans, a number of years ago, wrote a wonderful book. I advise you to get it if you haven't and read it. It's called America's Only Hope. And the thesis of his book is that America's only hope is that the church stand up and be the church. And so may we be challenged in times that it looks like things may shift away from what we would feel would be the direction that our country ought to be going. If things make that shift, may we be prayerful for Joe Biden if he becomes the president and for Kamala Harris if she becomes the vice president. But should the courts overrule, we would continue to pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence. So let's take a moment, let's pray, and before we continue on in our study in Romans. Lord, we love you. It is good to be together as a church family and friends. We do pray, Lord, you know who you have in mind is going to be the next president. We see the way that it's looking. And so, Lord, if it be Joe Biden to be the president, we will commit to be prayerful for him, that you will bring Christian influences into his hearing, that he might be an open listener, that he would, as he said on TV yesterday, that he would try to govern from the middle instead of the way what we would might see as the radical left seems to be leading. Lord, we pray the same for Kamala Harris, that she would see that the middle is the place to be leading from, especially with such a divided country, such a divided Congress. Lord, we pray for each of our elected officials, both in Washington, D.C., and in our state and local elections, Lord, that in all ways you would set the table for us to be able to live in peace. May we be a people who are prayerful and kind-hearted toward those who lead us. We ask for salvation where salvation is needed. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen. So my computer is just really being cranky today. So the way I interpret that is Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a really important sermon that we need to hear. And so our enemy is going to be all kinds of trying to give us all kinds of trouble so that technically this is not going to go good. So anyway, hey, we've come a long way. 11 chapters that we've committed in our study of this inspired letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. We have taken a look at, we have considered, we have studied, we have talked through and done some learning through some of the deepest theological questions of the entire Bible. The book of Romans is if it's not the most theologically deep and interpreted in so many different ways, book of the Bible, it's got to be one of the two or three top. So the message of Romans chapters 1 through 11, see if this will switch now, is this: Almighty God has demonstrated his amazing love by extending grace and mercy to all of humanity. Almighty God has demonstrated his amazing love by extending grace and mercy to all of humanity, knowing that some will receive it and others will reject it. Of course, Paul has spoken of this hard truth that all people have sinned. The first, call it three chapters there. All have sinned, all are in need of God's mercy, because without God's mercy, we can never experience the glory of heaven. He would say downright sinners, upright citizens, and even religious people all need God's amazing grace in order to be sure that one day you and I will live together with him forever. No one can climb up to heaven on their own merit and or by their own good deeds or by their own good works. You can't get there on your own. We are all in need of a Savior. But there's also good news. That second big section of the book, salvation is offered to all who activate and is activated in all who believe. Salvation is available to all. It is activated in all who believe. Romans 5:8 is a key verse. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died in our place. He died in place of all sinners, men and women, boys and girls. And all who by faith claim Jesus and him alone as their Savior are, one, declared righteous, two, born again into God's family forever, three, conformed into the likeness of Christ. In other words, one day every believer is going to resemble the Lord Jesus in all aspects except for his deity. You'll never be your own God or your own universe, as some folks in the world believe. We call that transformation sanctification. It's that next big section in Paul's letter, chapters 6 through 8. Then in chapters 9 through 11, which we've just finished, God sovereignly has chosen the nation of Israel as his delivery system to take redemption to the world. But when through their disobedience, Israel failed, God took the good news directly to the Gentile nations. He's not finished with his covenant people, though. He's made that clear in these chapters. One day, God will, as he's promised, draw his people back into his redemptive arms, just as he said to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, in a nutshell, those are the high points, in brief, big time in brief, of those first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Romans 12:1. Leads off with what may be the greatest therefore in all of the Bible. One of the greatest therefores in all the Bible, based on all that has gone on before in these preceding 11 chapters, Paul leaves all Christians with instructions for living the life that God has saved us for and enables us to live and to serve him through. Open your Bibles there, please, if you haven't. Romans chapter 12. You'll find an outline there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along there. Take a couple of notes. Fill in your blanks, as we customarily do here at Faith Bible Church. All the profound theology of chapters 1 through 11 requires a response. All that truth requires a response, a sanctified, how then shall we live based on all this great truth. And the final four chapters of this letter focus on how we believers, the followers of Christ, are to live in response to God's great grace and mercy. All the rest of the book hinges, I believe, on verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. So we're going to pray first, though, before we unpack these verses. Pray with me, please. Lord, we love you. We are glad to be in your word as we slow down our pace in Romans in these last verses and chapters of this great letter. Lord, we pray that we would understand these two verses because they are so key in how we respond to truth. So Lord, bless us, open our ears, open our minds, open our eyes to see how we are responsible, what the next great step is. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12, 1 and 2 goes like this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Whenever you see the word therefore, as you're reading through the Bible, all the old Bible teachers that I studied Bible under were my teachers back in the day, said, stop and see what it's there for. These are important, pivotal words, therefore. And this, therefore, is here to point our thoughts back to all the great truths of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Since God has paid the penalty for sins for every sinner, since all who place their faith in his son Jesus are reborn into his family, since all who are born again into his family are guaranteed the ultimate makeover into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and since one day all God's everlasting promises for his people Israel will be fulfilled, based on all that stunning and amazing truth, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. Urge is from the Greek word parakaleo. Kaleo, from which comes our word call. Para, from which our word parallel comes. Parakaleo, which means to call from alongside. To call from alongside. It's like we're going down two train tracks and Paul's calling over in our direction. I urge you, brethren, to call from alongside. Paul is identifying with all of God's children. In other words, he is including himself as one of us. I think that's really cool. And you got to know that these believers out in Rome thought that was really, really cool, because Paul was a big time hero of the faith back in those days. And from that deep place of relationship, he beckons us. And that beckoning deepens further with the word brethren. Brethren. Brethren is a term reserved in the Bible for those who by grace through faith are reborn into the family of God. And in addition to their salvation in Jesus, God the Father has also adopted them into his family. He has named us his children. We are his children by birth, by being reborn into his family, and he names us his children through this Roman custom of adoption. Brethren includes men and women, boys and girls. You'd never use the word cistern for women. That's wrong. That's a water thing, cistern. No, brethren, it's men and women, boys and girls, who have placed their faith in Jesus as their only hope for heaven. And it's from this place, this family relationship, that Paul calls on us. He urges, he calls from alongside all Christians to take a giant step. It's a giant step, not snatched out of thin air, though, but it is based on all that has gone before in his amazing love letter to Rome, all condensed into the single word, mercies. All that truth in those first 11 verses, he tightens that in using the word mercies. Of all the words that he could have chosen to encapsulate all that he said up to this point, surely mercies must be the most accurate and comprehensive word that was possible. I mean, after all, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, enabled him to write the right words down so that we would have the right words in front of us. Except for the mercies of God, what? We would be lost. Except for the mercies of God, we would all be required to obey without even one failure every written statute in the law commanded through Moses. Without the mercies of God, there would be no plan of salvation through which God would woo us and draw us to the place of relinquishing our strong wills and our wayward ways to receive Christ as our Savior. Except for the mercies of God, we would never grow up in our faith. And even that little preposition, by, is important here. It lets us in on the great truth that the mercies of God are the foundation that we stand on, the motivation, the means through which we live and please our amazing Lord. God's mercies are our foundation because they are the wondrous truths upon which all Christian living is based. They're the platform that we stand on. God's mercies are our motivation because they assure us of God's great love for us, His children. We live, we conduct ourselves in conformity with God's desires because we are saved and because we represent His love and mercy to the Lord. Plus, God's mercies are the means by which we are enabled and empowered to live the Christian life, a life of service, a life of sacrifice, and a life of surrender to Him. So finally, based on all that truth, hang on, did I get to that last word? Means. Yeah, God's mercies are the means by which we do that. Foundation, motivation, means. So finally, based on all this truth that has gone before, those first 11 chapters, and by God's enabling mercies, Paul urges every brother and sister in God's family to take two pivotal steps with a great result in view. Two pivotal steps with a great result in view. Here in verse 1, Paul says, present your body. Present your body. Verse 1 again. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We've seen that word present before. It means to place alongside, parahistemi, to stand or set beside. The word picture is from the ancient Jewish temple worship when the people would bring their sacrifices with them and place them on the altar. But with two important and distinct differences. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices placed on the altar were dead by then. The throat of the sacrificial animal had already been cut. They were deceased, but Paul calls on Christians to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Also in the Old Testament, worshipers were to bring an offering. The Apostle Paul calls on us to be an offering, to be a sacrificial offering. And the word present. Present is important. It is in a tense that implies that the presenting of our bodies is to be permanent. It is to be wholehearted. It is to be a full presentation. Most believers I know, and I got to tell you, I'm pointing back at me on this. Most believers that I know sometimes really struggle with this permanence factor. We designate our bodies for God's purposes, but over and over again, we take our offering back. We take our offering back and fulfill our own desires and our own craving and our own purposes, some of which just, well, they're not holy. They're not acceptable. They're not well-pleasing to our loving Redeemer God. Your body is the vessel through which you express the inward realities of your heart. Right? I've heard that said at funerals before. Remember Pastor Merle Brenner, one of the most articulate, wonderful, dear shepherds I've ever known in my life. I love to sit and talk with Pastor Merle just to listen to this guy. He was such a wordsmith as he talked. And he brought this up a number of times. He would say, you know, about someone in a casket even. This is only the shell through which they express their personality. Right? Your body is the vessel through which you express the inward realities of your heart. So, when you present your body to God, you're making the commitment to live and to go on living and to keep on living in a way that pleases Him, not necessarily yourself. When God observes your life and lifestyle, there should be nothing present that produces the odor of something that's been scorched on the burner. Right? It shouldn't go, whoo! I don't know about that one. The word spiritual, or your translation may say reasonable. Anybody got reasonable in your spiritual? Reasonable is there. It comes from the Greek word from which comes our word logical. Logical. Literally, it means according to logic. Logike is the word. According to logic. And service of worship is only one Greek word. And it is reminiscent of the priestly service. I'm betting that's why NAS, the New American Standard, and other translations use spiritual there. It is your spiritual service. It is your reasonable spiritual service, priestly service of worship there. All the rest of Romans is about living the life of serving the Lord. And much of it is a life of service to our brothers and sisters in the faith and living a redeemed life as a testimony before the people around us, as a witness to the fact that Christianity is the one and only true functional faith. It's the one and only truly, completely functional faith, because it's the one and only faith that gets you to heaven. It's the one and only faith that gets you into the presence of God. Before a priest of Israel could minister on others' behalf, he was obliged first to present himself to be personally purified and made holy. So here in this verse, the transitional verse from where we've been, the first 11 chapters, seeing God's mercy, to where we are headed, the life of service unto others, right here, the reasonable first step is an act of worship. As an act of worship, is presenting our bodies, our very lives, as instruments for God's use. Presenting our bodies, our very lives, as instruments for God's use. If you've never presented your body to God as an instrument of righteousness and right living, I urge you, do it today. Do it today. Stop whatever else that you're doing and make a permanent declaration of your total commitment to a code of conduct that is pleasing to God and an indication that His mercies that have been bestowed on you were and are and will prove to be a worthwhile investment in you. Do it today. Do it today. And do it today. And even this should be a once and for all presenting. Let me encourage you, since it should be a once and all presenting, let me encourage you to review it every day. Because your enemy is going to try to convince you otherwise. He's going to try to fool you. He's going to try to get you to live not in this way, because this is harder work for our enemy to derail us once we've done this. As often as you need it, review it during the day and keep it up to date. Keep it fresh in your thinking. When you first sit up on the side of your bed in the morning, remind yourself that your vessel of expression is devoted to your Father in heaven. When you turn on the tube, the TV, or when you open up your social media, remember that your eyes are devoted to God. When you eat your daily meals, recall that your body belongs to the Lord. That means gluttony is out of the question. Believe me, I'm telling you, you don't get chubby like this without overeating. So I get it. I'm in that crowd. But I don't go there, Ed. I started to say I don't pig out like I used to, but there are days. Okay, anyway, when you complete your day, when you lay down to rest, remind yourself that it is the Lord who has carried you through that day. Second in your outline, prepare your mind. Present your body, prepare your mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1.5. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whenever you're in the New Testament, just like therefores, this is one to pay attention to. Whenever in the New Testament, you come across a command with a negative attached to it. Command plus negative. The intent of the Greek author, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, is to stop doing something that you're currently involved in. We saw that in the book of James. There's a lot of negative plus commands in James' letter, and our mantra became, knock it off. Knock it off. Literally, Paul's first command is to stop conforming yourselves to this world. It's important to notice that this is also a plural command. So it's not just Ed conforming myself to the world. It's Bob and Bill and Dave and Chuck and Micah. And everybody else in this room, too. Sorry, Mike, I'm not just picking. You're the one I saw back there first. I didn't get Eric. But Eric, too, and Sarah, too, right? We're all supposed to be in this. We're all supposed to be doing this. And we're in it together. We're here to help one another do this. We're all in it. It's plural. We're in it together. Second, allow yourselves, plural, this be all y'all, allow yourselves to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Allow yourselves to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Conformed is from the Greek word that is a parent word to our word schematic. Schematic. It has a preposition attached onto the front of it that means with or like. It speaks of things that are not so much outward in nature, but inward and essential. Just like a wiring diagram is a schematic of something essential to the function of a motor, or functional or essential to the function of your home working as it is supposed to do. So this word speaks of those deeper matters of character, deeper matters of belief that govern the way we process all of the incoming information, confusing and factual, which fuel our behavior. Schematic. Conformed has that Greek spelling that tells us that this is a matter of choice. It is a matter of volition. Something that we can take or leave. In other words, choose not to be conformed to this world. Choose to stop being conformed to this world. How often it is that we who've been given a new heart and a new life by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ adopt worldly ways of thinking. We're convinced that in order to be satisfied, we've got to have the latest and greatest gadgets, especially if you're a guy, you're a gadget guy, to become a little wealthier. It's the American way, after all. We've got to have a house that's bigger than our needs and probably bigger than our ability to pay. So I owe I owe, so off to work I go. We've got to have whatever we want right now, immediately, if not sooner. It's the way we're groomed. Prosperity is the right of all Americans. He who has the most toys wins. Probably heard that before. It doesn't matter whether you win or lose until you lose. We have got to have the latest fashions. We've got to have the latest look. Foul language, smut, and violence in movies and on TV is so prevalent that if you're going to watch anything at all, you've got to just overlook it. You've got to unhear it. And, you know, if it cruises over into your own language pattern, well, it does. Paul says, based on, by means of, and because of the mercies of God, stop adopting the sinful belief system of the world. Stop it. On the other hand, be transformed. Literally, be metamorphosed. Metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. In the same way a caterpillar is transformed from a crawler into a flyer, so you too be transformed from crawling around in the mindset of your surroundings into the comparative flight of having your mind refreshed and renewed from the outside in by the Lord as He reforms and reshapes you into the likeness of His Son. He renews you. The outcome of presenting your body and preparing your mind is that, point three, you prove God's will. Presenting your body, preparing your mind, you prove God's will. All of verse 2 now. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Any of you got the NIV translation? Any of you bring your NIV today? Probably some of those around. The NIV translation has two words for the single word prove. Your Bible probably reads test and approve. Test and approve. That really is the sense of the Greek word here. It carries the thought of putting something or someone through a testing process with a positive outcome in view. Right? You test it to prove that it works. We see the same term used twice, slightly different context, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And 7, so that the proving of your faith that it works, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, tempered, so that it works, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Back to verse 2. Having presented your body, having entered into the process of preparing your mind and allowing your mind to be being prepared by renouncing conformity to the systems of the world, being transformed, you will see as a growing result the ability to put systems of thought to the test so as to confirm, to substantiate those that are good and acceptable and perfect as opposed to those that ain't. Believe me, there are a lot of them that ain't. You will develop an innate sense of the paths of life that are within God's will as opposed to those that are not. And you will adopt the ways of godliness. The launching pad, the rocket fuel for a life and a lifestyle that is pleasing to God is the mercies of God, chapters 1 through 11. The result is perceiving both God's will and the counterfeit currency of the systems of the world so that we may serve Him better, we may serve Him more effectively, and that we may grow more and more to resemble our Lord Jesus Christ. Two steps are necessary for getting to that place. One is a once-in-a-lifetime event. Present your body. The other is a process. Present your body and prepare your mind. Without both, we'll never arrive at the level of kingdom impact that you, me, we could have had. But with both, presenting and preparing, we will be transformed into the type of Christians that deep in my heart, deep in your heart, deep in the heart of Faith Bible Church, you know that we should be. You know that we could be. Deep in your heart, you know that you want to be. Pray with me now. Lord, we love you so much. What an important pivot Paul takes right here. Lord, may we be active to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. May we be active in renewing our minds and in allowing you to renew our minds so that we can discern what is the right way to live, what is the right way to serve, what is the right way to care for one another and witness to our community and the world. We say it in His name, Jesus. Amen.